Church. Good to have you all here today. We are coming down to the last two lessons on our journey through the Bible here. And today we are in the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. I will give a little precursor to some of this. So my wife found out I was preaching on Song of Solomon today and volunteered for the nursery. So, no. She said, oh, I'm sure I've heard it before. Anyway. Anyway, so Song of Solomon, this is a well-known but not so well-understood book of the Bible. It's eight chapters of lovely poetry. This book does have an opening and a conclusion, but other than that, it's just an assimilation of love poems. It is just meant to be read and simply enjoyed. To open your mind, to use your imagination, to be excited, to be happy, to be interested in seeking out joy and love as God has intended. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10 through 13. This is just one of the many passages. We're not actually going to just like focus on this passage of Scripture, but this is just one of the many instances that I wanted to share what the book is about. I will say this, as I said, it's a well-known book, but maybe misunderstood. I'll be honest, I think in the 20 years I've been preaching, this is the second sermon directed at the book of Song of Solomon that I've done. So why is it misunderstood? Probably because it's not preached on too often. There are many people that struggle with Song of Solomon even being in the being a book in the Bible. Many say that scholars and such believe that it doesn't fit the criteria for the canon that was set up of the 66 books. But yet, if you look at it as a love story, not only between a man and a woman, but between God or between Jesus Christ and His church, which we'll get into that, then it all comes to a clear fruition. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, and let us go into the country. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has budded and its blossoms have opened, and whether the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes have given forth fragrance, and over our doors are all choice fruits, both new and old, which I have saved up for you, my beloved. And so it's been shared, and I will say this, thanks to Tim for that opening. Because of all that chocolate he gave out, the kids now have other places to go for their little treats afterwards than for my suckers, so at least for today. And, if you saw the box over there that Cy and Norma got, you know, life is like a box of chocolates, they say. So it's Valentine's Day, and I wanted to share something with you to kindle that flame of love. Not just in the marriage, but what this is intended for also is in our relationship with Christ. You know, it is kind of funny this morning, even as I got up here and just even mentioned Song of Solomon and my wife not being here, everybody starts giggling and laughing, and you can see. And it's funny because you look at the expressions on people's faces when you say Song of Solomon, women roll their eyes. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Girls giggle. Men listen up. And boys, they really listen up and they even take notes. Right? And so when we see this, that's why I've told you before that, hey, back in the high school days, Dylan Schaefer and Dylan Atchley, they had the Book of Solomon memorized from front to back. It's about as racy as they could come up with, I guess. And so, but it is that way for a reason. And it's because it's, I believe, that it should be there in the canon, that it is there with Scripture, that it is there, and we're going to look at some of the reasons why. But mainly that so many times there's things that you may get into it and they'll be like, oh, you can't talk about that. You shouldn't say that. All I want to say is read the book of Song of Solomon. Not only should you talk about it, you share it. And if, because if it's not the Word of God, or if it is the Word of God and you're not sharing it, what responsibility is that that lies within us? And if we've decided then that it's not the Word of God, then we have become the ones that decide when we're said not to take away from this book, are we then taken away from this book? So anyway, there's several different things we want to look at this morning as we look at this. Just what I want to help us do throughout all this isn't necessarily look at one passage of Scripture in this book, but is to help us just to understand the book a little bit better. I know it's been several years ago now. Josh Gustin did a Sunday morning class on this, so I don't think I was in that class. So if some of this is repeated, it's only because we're reading the same material. So the first thing we want to look at is that of the author here. Solomon probably wrote the book, since we do see his name at the beginning of it. We see it in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." But since we all know that the problems that Solomon had with women, it could be a possibility that it was written by somebody else. But it was written when it says written, or which is Solomon's, it could mean that it was written in the style and in the wisdom and in the tradition in which Solomon wrote the Proverbs and his other things. So even if it wasn't Solomon that wrote it and somebody else, they wrote it with his form of thinking in mind there as well, guided by the Holy Spirit. Solomon is referenced in this book a few times, but we do know that as we read this book, that the players are that of a young lady and a young man expressing their love for one another. The author reminds us that love is powerful. And oddly enough, its power then is compared to that of death. Right? Remember back in those days when you were so in love and just couldn't be, oh, you think you were just going to die until you could see him again? Right? Love can be good, and love can be destructive. Love is mysterious. But most importantly, what I want for us to take from this today is that love and true love, as was mentioned earlier, true love is really a gift from God. That's what I want for us, and I think that's what the author is trying to get across for us. But with love, then, there must come some sort of an attraction, right? There's an attraction that is there. You know, there is a difference between love and attraction. But we're also thankful that love and attraction can run hand in hand, right, as well. So God uses attraction to begin the pursuit and then turns that into love. That attraction can be a laugh, can be a smile, it could be a certain color of hair, it could be an attitude, it could be a personality, it could be a number of numerous different things that has drawn your attention to your beloved there in the beginning. I've heard a wise man once say that when it comes to love, you don't fall in love, you fall in ditches. That wise man's Tommy Johnson. Didn't want you to confuse him and Solomon, okay? So the name of this book that we're looking at today, if you've noticed in many of your Bibles, some will call it the Song of Solomon, and others will call it the Song of Songs. Do you ever think about that and why there's a difference of that? Well, Like I said, some translations will call it the Song of Songs. This is a Hebrew idiom where something is the greatest. And I never thought about that until I was studying that out this week. For example, they use that in the scriptures many times. It's not just the holy place that's important. What's the most important? The Holy of Holies, right? So the Holy of Holies is the most important. It's not just important to be a king in Israel. What was the most important thing was to be the king of kings in Israel. And that's the idea of this Song of Songs that's shared here and how that it is the greatest song then that there is, at least as they wanted for this to be proclaimed. In the mind of these two individuals, our two players that we're calling them, our young lady and our young man in our story, as they look at each other, there is no one better, right? They look at them and they don't see the mistakes, they don't see the failures, they don't see the flaws. But when they look at the other one, they see that no one compares to that. No one compares to the other. In their minds, the other one is the greatest that they can be. And so when we think of this as the Song of Songs, that this is the greatest love song that could be shared. Jesus gives insight to this attraction for us in John 15:13, where it says, "Greater love has no one than this, than that of the one that lays down his life for his friends." And so we understand that in a one-on-one relationship but Jesus is sharing this with the church. He's wanting for us to understand that love is not just a feelings, because feelings can come and go, but that love is real. That love is real. That love is true. That love is pure, and it just does not come and go. But it only grows deeper and more meaningful with each and every day. And so there's that attraction that we have. Not only is there an attraction throughout the scriptures here, there is an analogy that's given that we'll see through much of the book. This book is full of analogy. And those that have seen this picture before know why I put a heart over the other one. Right, I saw Josh laughing. So, but anyway, so maybe they've seen that before. But as we look at this, I mean, stop and think of this. I mean, you know those candy hearts that you sometimes get. You know, I mean, but this is how they reveal this. Hey, tower neck. Now, girls, doesn't that really get you moving? Right. Now, or your teeth are like sheep. We're going to give a little more insight to that here in just a minute, that to say you are sheep are actually being very kind from what it's actually described as. Or you have goat hair. I've been around goats. That's all I got to say about that. But anyway, so do we really think that the man is seeking a woman whose neck is like a tower, whose hair is like a flock of goats, right? Is he really looking for a lady whose eyes are like doves and her teeth are like a freshly shaved sheep that's ready for a bath? That's what it says in the scripture. Song of Solomon chapter 4, if you want to look at that. Does he really find a woman whose lips look like a thin red string appealing? We haven't even begun to discuss the fawns, the gazelles, the palm trees, the pomegranates, and what those are. I'll just say this. We may look at that, and I want you to stop and consider some of our more modern-day lingo, right? You've got songs from recent history. Steve Miller Band, right? Right? Yeah, sing it, George. Oh, right? I really like your peaches. I want to shake your tree, right? Okay. Or the Commodores, you know, everybody remembers the song them singing about the brick house, right? That wasn't about a brick house, okay? I'm just saying, Tower Neck, okay? And so what I'm saying is that all throughout history, for years and centuries and thousands of years, there's always been references made to this, and that we need to understand what those are. I will just say this, that when Solomon is talking about a gazelle, he's not talking about a gazelle. Okay? When he talks about pomegranates, he's not talking about pomegranates. Okay? These are, what you need to do is read some books on Mideast culture and help you to understand what that is. And then you will find out why you guys, you should be taking notes right now. All right? Just saying. All right? So I'll just say this. The next time that you want to share some love lingo with your beloved, be sure to remember that we of the Church of Christ are people that speak where the Bible speaks. Amen? And we are to be silent where the Bible is silent. Right? So ladies, beware. Things are going to get a bit racy. Okay? All right? So many of the teachings of Jesus Christ were also given in analogy form, illustrated as analogies or what we might even call parables. We see a couple of them that Jesus compares what the church is to him. And yet, so then what we need to do is compare those things when we're reading that book of Song of Solomon. I've always said that that book of Song of Solomon, it needs to almost be written or read like a play. Sit down there and read it with you and your wife, right? And the different parts of that. But Matthew 13, 44 through 46 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Do we get the understanding there, right? That the church isn't something that you just, you know, you come upon and then you go bury it. But when you go back and you save that, you want that precious thing that it represents, and then you go and buy everything that is in that field so that you can have just that one little thing. This is what Jesus is saying, verses 45 through 46 says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Do we understand analogies? We understand what's being said there. And sometimes I think that when we listen to those analogies, we say, well, it's because they didn't want to say this. They didn't want to come across as being bold and being what should be said. But there's no doubt that we understand what is being said. And so if the Lord wants for us to have that understanding when it comes to his parables, then I think he wants for us to have that understanding when it comes to the analogy of other books that he has written in Scripture as guided by the Holy Spirit. So not only is there an analogy, but then there is also the attention. This is quite similar to attraction, but it is a little bit different. When you want to get someone's attention, especially in church, throw out the word sex. All of a sudden, 50 heads just went. Hoping for pictures, I guess, on the screen. I'm not sure. But anyway, so we see this is an attention. It's important. It's important for us. Song of Solomon 3:2 says, "I must arise now and go about the city in the streets." Oops, I jumped ahead of myself there, Bob. So back up two slides without showing the other one. There you go. Great. I messed up there. The whole idea of this attention that we're seeing is the idea of seeking and finding. Do we not know that in the New Testament? And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But it's seeking and finding. And it oftentimes, I'm reminded of, do you remember Bugs Bunny and the bunny that was after him all the time? But when they would show it, go ahead and now put that picture up. There we go. Remember, she, I always remember this because she would always say, I'm seeking for you, you're hiding from me, right? And so that's the way it is. That's the way this love story is, that you run and you are chased until you want to be caught, right? And isn't that the way it is with the scripture as well? That you run away from it, you hide from it until you want to be caught. Many of the poems are about how the couples are separated or they're kept away from each other and how they're looking for opportunities to steal away time and to be with each other even for just short moments. And that's the way what he's saying is that Christ thinks of the church, that he has been separated now from us and is longing to come back for us. He's waiting for that marriage day. He's waiting for that opportunity where they can be reunited, not just for a moment in time, but for all time. Now, Song of Solomon 3:2. I must arise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I must seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I did not find him. How many in the world die and go into eternal destruction that the Lord God has sought after and they chose to never be found? It's really a sad, sad commentary on humanity. But ultimately, seeking to be with each other on a continual, permanent basis, when that certain someone gets your attention, it seems that all you can think about is that. You seek out for ways to be near them. You seek out for ways to be close to them. You seek out for ways to communicate with them. Isn't that the way our relationship with the Lord should be? Because he's done that, and we need to reciprocate. God speaks of this in Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. When you talk to someone that says, well, I just haven't found the Lord yet, then they're not seeking to be found. Jesus speaks of Christianity and his love for the people and for the people's love for him in Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. The Lord gets our attention because of our desire to be with him. Because of our love for him and his love for us, it is only when we turn our attention away from our true love that another can come in and steal us away. Keep your attention and your focus on the one whom you love. And here then is the allegory. The allegory. But there are three main interpretations that are used in the book of Song of Solomon throughout history. And I personally believe that all three of them are correct. And I believe this is what is the beauty of the Bible. The first is that if you read it from Jewish tradition point of view, it says that the allegory is of Israel and of God. How God seeks for and reaches out to those he loves and wants to be with him. If you read that with a Jewish perspective in mind, an Old Testament point of view, can you see that in the book of Song of Solomon? Yeah. Now, if you look at it from a Christian tradition point of view, which is probably the most way we look at it, I've already illustrated that several times here today, it says that this is an allegory of the church and of Christ, where Christ proves his love for the bride by giving her his all, that he desires, or his desire is that she will love him as he loves her, even to the point of laying down his own life for her. As we read that from Christian tradition, do we not see that as a possibility for this book? I think so. And then this is where God then appeals to all. And if you look at it from just thirdly, from the collection of ancient poetry, archaeological digs show throughout the world, or done throughout the world, shows that love is a divine gift for all. But this shows here God's appreciation of the times, whether that, whenever that may be. And I say that because of the following here. God had inspired writers to give us literature that was met in the desire and the intensity of other writings of the day. There were writings that have been dug up on archaeological finds from Egyptian societies, Babylonian societies, that compared to the cultural environment of the modern day. And so when people say, well, the Bible is outdated, the Bible isn't a modern thing, Song of Solomon was modern for its day. And as I said before, in reference to some few songs that are similar today, it's as evident that it's still powerful for today as well. And so as we look at that, it's not just something that is a one-time thing and say, oh, well, that book was written 3,000 years ago, or especially this portion. We need not to pay attention to that, when that's totally not true. Again, Paul shares to those in Greece, as he was preaching there in Acts chapter 17, he makes reference to this, of how all writers throughout history, and some even make mention of God or Christ and not even realizing it. But it says, for in him we live and we move and we exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. And so Paul takes common literature of that day and says, even your people of this day, the pagans, write of a known understanding of who and what God is and the love he has for his children and for those that seek and to find him. People understand that God is love, and that love is the basis for the movement of the world, which then leads us to our apex this morning. The book ends in an abrupt fashion, and even a bit open-ended. But then if you stop and think about it, isn't love kind of open-ended? Love should never be finished. The love that God has for us, it never ends. The love that we have for God should never end. The Apostle Paul says it's something like this: our faith will become sight, our hope will become realized, but our love will go on forever. He then shares the lesson for us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. Can't even slide back as far as maybe verse 21. But he talks about the husband and the wife and that important relationship that they can have and how they can be there for one another. But he then heightens that and takes that beyond the man and the woman and compares that to Christ and his bride, the church. In other words, you may be sitting here this morning and say, well, I'm not married, this doesn't apply to me. If you're a Christian, this applies to you. This is about Christ and his church, his bride. George had shared, and I had contemplated putting this verse in at the end of my lesson, the Revelation 22, it's either 7 or 17 passage that you referenced several times this morning in your class. And so I felt that was the Holy Spirit convicting me that I should have put it in, but I didn't. But it's telling us once again that the Spirit and the bride say, come, that they are inviting us to be a part of this, that the Bible, the Holy Spirit, guided through the Word of God, it guides us into the meaning that we should have. And so the apex of this is ultimately Christ and his love for the church, his bride. His bride that he's longing to come after. As we see all through the book of Song of Solomon, there's short periods of time where they're wanting to be together, and they may see each other passing in the field as they're working, and that's all they get to do is maybe wave to each other or blow one another a kiss or whatever would be the style of the day, to let the other one know that I'm thinking of you. And yet then, Jesus Christ takes that all the further by dying for us on the cross at Calvary and proving his love, as Tim shared this morning in his opening, The ultimate price for that love is that he died for us upon that cross so that we could be with him, not just for a day, not just for a two, not for a honeymoon, but for eternity. You know, much of these eight chapters talks of a man and a woman, but something I don't want us to run away from here as you read this, and I'm sure that you will this week. As you read this, there's also a backdrop that is set for much of this that I want for you to consider. And that is that it's not just man and woman, but there is a destination, that there is a place where this occurs. And much of it is garden imagery that's given. It's almost as if the Lord wants for us to be taken back to that of Adam and Eve in the garden, so that we'd make that comparison to how things were meant to be. And that Christ and the church should be. And that is a reminder to us in that garden imagery of Jesus Christ and his church that love is pure, that love is holy, that love is untainted by selfishness and sin, and that love transcends our own and points us toward the gift of the love of God and all that that entails for us in this life. The Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, is a book of love poems, of how much a man and a woman should be in love with each other. There's also a lesson to learn from that, America. And then there's also the lesson of God, Jesus Christ, and his church, and how he has one bride, and there is one bridegroom, and they are meant for each other, and they invite us to be a part of that today. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that tells us that we need to believe. It says, therefore, I've said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, that we need to repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That you confess Christ, Matthew 10:32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before man, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That we need to be immersed. Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not or disbelieves shall be condemned. And then to be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This is no doubt an encouragement for us to love our spouse and to love one another, but most importantly, to understand how Christ loves his church, and that's what we are, and how we should love him. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song this morning?
Joy. Because life is so busy and our mind is on the next thing, even our time in the Word and prayer is distracted rather than resting in Christ. Every week we have sins to fight, which wear us out, and areas where we fail, which seem to pile on the guilt and the sense of failure. Not to mention we have trials. We're enduring pain in our life and in those we love. We have burdens we carry and areas of our life where we're just simply searching for some wisdom. I'm sure you get weary during the week. You may be there right now. In one sense, this is normal. Jesus said that we will be weary, Matthew 11:28. And in this world, we'll have troubles, John 16:33. Peter also said that we'll have burdens and anxieties that we carry. But Peter also tells us that to cast those burdens and anxieties on God because he cares for us and he will carry them for us. Jesus assures us that though we are in this world, we'll have troubles, but our peace is found in him. Jesus invites us to come and find rest by resting in him. The words of Matthew 11:28-30 are these, and they'll be even a little more special to a few of us this week. Listen to what they say. Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we come to the Lord's table, we're coming to find a rest at a slow down pace, at a sit down type meal where we're being served rather than serving. Too many times we approach food and meals with a fast food mentality. We try to get it as quick as we can. We try to eat it as fast as we can, and we try to move on to the very next thing. But not so with the Lord's Supper. It should force us to take a seat with others, to pause and take notice of what's set before us. When we set our minds on Jesus and his broken body and his spilled blood for our sins, our souls are restored by what we have in Christ. Though our sins be many, and though we walk and might walk in here beat up and feeling like failures, Jesus purchased us through his death, giving us complete forgiveness and full cleansing. Not only is every sin paid for, but also the ground of our standing before God and the knowing that we are loved by God is all based on Jesus alone. Not how good or how bad we've been this past week. Despite our sins, Jesus is there, and he's a rest because we are forgiven and freed. There's also rest in Jesus through whatever valley or trial or worry or fear that we may face today. The bread and the cup are reminders that if God gave us Jesus, the most costly gift of all, he will give us everything that we need. If God saved us and made us his children through Jesus, if he defeated evil and our sin problem, then we can trust that he will also has good plans for us and will carry us through what we're facing. If he gave us Jesus in our sin, how much more will he take care of us as his children? Despite our burdens and trials, there is rest in Jesus because he loved and cared for us. Communion is not a message about what we need to do, but what has been done for us. It's not a message about our ability to solve our problems, but about God's ability and kindness to solve them for us. The gospel then frees us from carrying the weight of the world and the weight of our spiritual walk on our shoulders, because God is taking care of us, providing for us, and working for us. Therefore, as we come today, take rest in Christ. Father, we come before you knowing that the reason that we are here is not about us. Father, although it's because of failures and because of sin that Jesus went to the cross, it's still about him. It's still about his love for us. And Father, his desire to want us to have the proper relationship with you that we come today. And so Father, we come to remember him. We come to remember the body that was so beaten and abused and hung upon that cross, and the blood that seemed to pour out from almost every part of his body to wash away our sins. And so, Father, as we partake of these things, may we understand our need. May we understand the price that was paid. May we understand the ultimate sacrifice that was made. And, Father, may we rest in him, knowing that he loved us and that you love us. For we ask all these things in Jesus' holy name.